Morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Hope everyone's having a great weekend. And if you have your bulletins with you this morning, you want to open up, follow along with us. We're continuing our Red and Blue series. A busload of politicians were driving down a country road when all of a sudden the bus ran off the road and crashed into a tree in an old farmer's field. The old farmer, after seeing what had happened, went over to investigate, and then he proceeded to dig a hole to bury the politicians. A few days later, the local sheriff came out, saw the crashed bus, and asked the old farmer where all the politicians had gone. The old farmer said that he had buried them. The sheriff asked the old farmer, were they all dead? The old farmer replied, well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how these politicians lie. Last week, we started a new series called The Red and the Blue, where we were digging into Scripture and seeing what it can offer us to have some godly advice when it comes to politics. Now, like I said, I won't be talking about who you should vote for or what political party you should align with. I'm just pointing out some things that I feel we as Christians should think about. And last week, we talked about how we as a church could bless America and how we as a church should be leading the way in politics. And the first one was the church should lead in the way in respectful conversations. We need to focus on the issue, not the person. And we have a tendency, when we disagree with someone on a certain issue, to bash that person, right? Because of our passions and convictions, we begin to attack the person instead of attacking the issue. And my example was the Affordable Health Care Act. People have coined that Obamacare, which is a direct attack on the president, not the issue. Now, I'm not saying you have to agree with the Affordable Health Care Act, or whether it's affordable or not. We just need to focus on the issue and not the person. The next way I said the church should lead in politics is lead in meeting needs. We need to lead in meeting needs. Whose responsibility is it to take care of the poor? To take care of refugees, to protect the weak, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked? Whose responsibility is it? Well, my Bible says it's the responsibility of the church. But we all sit around and complain about the government's involvement in certain areas and how we don't like what they're doing here, what they're doing this way or this way. We complain about this program and that program. Here's the thing. If the church led in meeting needs, if the church did what God has called them to do, called us to do, and equipped us to do, then we wouldn't need the government to even get involved. Because the church would be leading the way. The church cannot sit on the sidelines and be apathetic about meeting people's needs. We need to focus on meeting needs, not observing them. And the last way the church should be leading in politics is the church should lead people to the Savior. The church should lead people to the Savior. The next president is not it. The reality is only Jesus saves, and the next president, I said this last week, cannot fix whatever the next thing is that bothers us. Only Jesus saves, and the church should be leading people to the Savior, not the next president. I got reminded a lot of this past week with all the tragedies that happened in Minneapolis and Louisiana and Dallas. We should be leading people to the Savior. It's a heart issue, folks. It's a heart issue. And we should be leading people to the Savior. The devil is having a fantastic time right now. And if we as a church don't rise up and begin to tell people about the saving grace and forgiveness of Jesus, then, man, what are we here for? And that's the issue. So I'm going to pause right here. Let's bow our head in prayer right now. Father God, we come to you right now. There's a lot of hurt people out there right now, Father. And, so many tragedies that happened this week, and so many people that have lost loved ones, and we just, man, my heart breaks for these people. These families, Father, and we know the one thing, though, that everyone needs is a relationship with you. Father, and help us as a church to rise up and begin to take the lead again in this country to leading people to you, Father. It's a hard issue. And here's the thing we need to remind Satan is that he loses. In the end, he loses, and you win. Father, help us to continue to push your agenda, not our own. Help us to continue to help lead in meeting needs where people questions, a lot of questions. And you have the answers. And so help us to continue as a body of believers and even outside these walls, Father, just to continue to spread your news, your good news that Jesus has died for the sins of the world. And everybody needs to trust in him. Father, we just love you. Thank you. Continue to be with our leaders as they continue to take next steps and resolving some issues in this country, Father. We just want to look towards you and do everything that glorifies you. We love you. Amen. Which is a pretty good lead right into what we'll be talking about today. And you see, in our lives, if we're not careful, the things we are passionate about, love and enjoy doing, can become more than just passions or hobbies or interests. They can become idols. They become idols. But here's the issue. Because the Bible connects idolatry with now unfamiliar gods like Baal and temples that are now piles of rocks, people don't think that they break the commandment, have no other gods before me. We just don't think we really break that commandment anymore. Here's the definition of idolatry. Idolatry is defined as extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. Idols can include entertainers, sports figures, friends. People can worship themselves, their house, their jobs, cell phones. That's a big one right now, right? Even politics can become an idol. Here's the thing. If you spend more time trying to convince people to vote for a certain presidential candidate than you do leading people to the Savior, or if you spend more time reading up on the latest political news rather than reading God's word, politics could be an idol for you. So the question I have for you today is this: who are you putting your trust in? Who are you putting your trust in? We have a video clip I want to show you this morning. That's one of my kids' favorite movies. And these three girls, they had to put their trust in Gru that he would catch them. Right? I always love Grady's too. He'll jump off anything and he wants me to catch him. It's awesome. Because I'll put him on stuff and be like, okay, jump. And he will, because he trusts me. He trusts that I'm gonna catch him, and I hope I do catch him. He's getting to be a brute, so maybe we'll have to stop that here pretty soon, because I don't want to. But these three girls, they had to trust Gru that he would catch them. They had to give over their complete trust in him. Trust is this, defined as this: assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. So who are you putting your trust in? Who are you putting your trust in? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Psalm chapter 146. It's going to be on the screen also. We're going to be walking through these verses this morning. 146, starting in chapter 3, all the way to, or verse 3, all the way to verse 10, says this: do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of the heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These verses give us a clear picture of who to and not to place our trust in. And some very good reasons why and why not. First off, let's talk about who not. Do not put your trust in men. Do not put your trust in men. Now, we might have some ladies here that are saying, I've been trying to say this for years. These men are a bunch of jerks, right? Sorry, ladies. When I say men, I'm not talking about the male species. You know, they may be jerks and whatnot. I don't know, but But when I say men, I'm talking about mankind, humans, all of us. Don't place your trust in men. There's an old story of a father who took his young son out and stood him on a railing on the back porch. He then went down, stood on the lawn, and encouraged the little fellow to jump into his arms. "I'll catch you," the father said confidently. After a lot of coaxing, the little boy finally made the leap. When he did, the father stepped back and let his child fall to the ground. Then he picked his son up, dusted him off, and dried his tears. Said, "Let this be a lesson," he said sternly. "Don't ever trust anyone. Don't ever trust anyone. Putting your trust in man is misplaced trust because of three reasons. And the first one is this: man is powerless to save. Man is powerless to save. Verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save." Leaders of this country, the next president of the United States, is not our Savior. Only Jesus is. Only Jesus is. I think some of the issue is it's easy to place our hope and trust in people because we can touch them. See them. They're tangibly present with us and can seemingly provide immediate help in concrete ways. But we must never place our complete trust in them because even powerful people are still human. Still make mistakes. Still put their pants on one leg at a time. I hope you put your pants on one leg at a time. I do. But they still put their pants on one leg at a time. There's nothing really special about them. Isaiah chapter 2, 22 says, "Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostril. On one account is he." Stop depending on other humans and trust only God, who alone is worthy. The second reason the psalmist says not to place our trust in man is because man is perishable. Man is perishable. Verse 4, the first part of verse 4 says, "When their spirit departs, they return to the ground." When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. No one gets out of this alive. No one gets out of this alive. And James actually says it this way in James chapter 4, verse 14. "Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." A mist that appears for a short time and vanishes. This is like the fog delay or fog cancellation for schools right here. This is the first fog cancellation in the Bible. It's here for a short time. I loved fog delays or fog cancellations when I was in school because it would be like super foggy. You get to sleep in, cancel, and then by noon, it's a beautiful day, right? And you're like, "Why are all these school kids running around? It's 80 degrees out and the sun's out." Well, there's fog. What? You know, it's gone now. Who cares? Here's the thing. That's what James is saying. That's our life. Our life is a mist. Here from the morning and at noon, we're gone. Short time. Bam, gone. I mean, we always have people come up and tell us right now, we have four kids, they always come up and tell us, "Hey, enjoy them while they're young now. Because tomorrow, they're going to be 18 and talking back," right? I mean, our kids still talk back. But they're going to be grown and gone, right? And some of you can say, "Yeah, my kids are grown and gone, and I remember it was just like yesterday, they were this big." Short time. We don't think of life so short. Life is so short. Here for a mist. We're just a mist and then gone the next minute. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. You can go to the gravesite of great people, great world leaders, presidents who passed away, and guess what? Their bodies are still there. Their bodies are still there. Jesus is the only one who has an empty tomb. Jesus is the only one who has an empty tomb. So I guess there's one thing we all have in common here. We're all going to die. We will all die. It sounds kind of morbid, but it's the truth. We're all going to die. Moves right into the third reason not to put your trust in man. Man's plans end at death. Man's plans end at death. When a person passes away, any plans they had for the future, anything they wanted to do or accomplish, dies with them. Look at the second part of verse 4 says, on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Nothing. When they die, their plans come to nothing. Nothing. When I was growing up, my grandparents, my grandmother still does, live right outside of Cleveland in Elyria, Ohio. And not too far away from them, actually, when we would turn to get onto the interstate to go into Cleveland, there was a castle there. And I was like, castle as a kid? I'm like, this is awesome. But you could never see it because it was so overgrown. So every time we would drive, I'd be like, I'm trying to get the peak. I'd move my head all around as we drove by, trying to get a glimpse of the castle. And here's the thing. That castle was never completed because the guy who was building it passed away. Passed away. And so it just sits there, empty, half-finished. His plans ended in death. And here's the thing. One leader may have some brilliant ideas, but then passes away and his brilliant ideas are replaced with another leader's not-so-brilliant ideas. So who do you place your trust in? The psalmist goes on to give us some more great advice on who to place our trust in. He says, do put your trust in God. Do put your trust in God. The very first word the psalmist used in verse 5 to talk about why we should place our trust in God is blessed. Blessed. Happiness. Fortune. That's what that word means. Happy. Happiness. Fortunate. Happiness is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Then he goes on to give us three reasons why we should put our trust in God. And the first one is, God is forever faithful. God is forever faithful. Look at verses 5 through 6. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Faithful forever. Faithful means having or showing true and constant support or loyalty, deserving trust, keeping your promise, or doing what you are supposed to do. God has always been faithful to me in my life. And while I may not always get the outcome I was thinking or wanted, his will is always so much better. And we just recently worked through a series on the book of Daniel, the Overwhelm series. And we talked about God being faithful, and God was so faithful to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the same God who was so faithful to those guys is the same God who wants to do the same thing in your life, the same thing for you. Psalms 108, verse 4 reads, for great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Reaches to the skies. And then Psalm 117, verse 2 says, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. God is a good, good Father who only gives good gifts to his children. He is faithful forever. Number 2 is, God personally cares for and helps man. God personally cares for and helps man. Look at verses 7 through 9. Said he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. God righteously and mercifully reaches out to those in need. Listen to these characteristics of God listed here. He upholds, gives, sets free, gives sight, lifts up, loves, watches, sustains. This list of God's gracious ministries to needy people has at its heart, the Lord loves. The Lord loves. He loves the church, but furthermore, he loves the lost. And the greatest proof of that love is found in the cross. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for people to have their acts cleaned up until we figured out how to be perfect. He died for us when we needed it the most. And he did that for every single person. And if love is at the heart of God's ministry, then it should be at the heart of your ministry as well. Just as I said last week, the church should be leading the way in meeting needs. One of the hot button issues right now is immigration. You hear anybody talking about immigration on like Fox News or CNN lately? And what stance we are to take as Christians about refugees coming into this country to seek protection and a better quality of life. Very hot issue. I mean, I've actually been asked on several occasions on my personal thoughts and beliefs towards this issue. And I understand the concern. There's this fear that there could be some radical terrorists posing as refugees to gain access to our country in order to carry out attacks on the United States. I get that. But here's my thoughts. Is the church supposed to be held back from doing good and helping people based on fears? Based on our fears? In this book right here, I think we have the same one, right? Maybe different translations. But in this book right here, this Bible, our life manual, there are 365 fear not and similar phrases. 365. Do you think that's just a coincidence that there is a fear not for every single day of the year? Do you think that's just a coincidence? But we as a church have allowed fear to become the norm within our churches. I mean, we really have. When in reality, we should be leading the way in meeting needs. And look again what it says in verse 9. The Lord watches over the alien. The psalmist here isn't talking about ET, folks. He's not. Here's what the NET translation says, New English translation says. The Lord protects those residing outside their native land. What do you think that means? Refugees? That's crazy. It's a crazy concept. So if the Lord is about protecting those who are residing outside their native land, shouldn't we as Christians be about the same thing? I mean, it doesn't say here the Lord protects those Christians residing outside their native land. Or the Lord protects those people residing outside their native land except where there's a chance bad people could be mixed in, right? Then forget about it. No, it doesn't say that. The Lord protects those residing outside their native land. Some odd reason, I think that might include Syrian refugees. We love God because he first loved us, and we truly love God. We will truly love those who need God's help. And we'll do all we can to help them. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 7, or verse 7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Did I say that word right, Mary? I was struggling with that the other day. Mary was like correcting me. Timidity, or another way to say it is fear. That's a simpler way to say it. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Here's the deal. This type of fear doesn't come from God. This type of fear doesn't come from God. The enemy gives us this kind of fear. A cowardly, shameful fear. God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And sometimes I think us Christians forget we have a spirit of power. The church will never be able to lead the way in meeting needs while holding on to a spirit of fear. You can't hold on to a spirit of fear. We have to do what God has called us to do, what God has raised us up to do, and what God has empowered us to do and equipped us to do. And the last reason why the psalmist says we should place our trust in God is God reigns forever. God reigns forever. God wins. Verse 10 says, the Lord reigns forever. The Lord reigns forever. Unlike man who perishes, God is the King forever. Amen? Which means all his plans and even the truths we just talked about in verses 5 through 9 do not end. They are not temporal, but rather eternal. Man's power lasts but a moment in the span of history. God sits as a king who will reign forever. And here's the cool thing. Put that, hey Elijah, put that scripture back up, that last scripture back up, that verse 10 scripture. There we go. Look at this. The Lord reigns forever. What does he say next? Say it out loud. Say it like you mean it. Your God. The Lord reigns forever. Your God. The Lord reigns forever. The psalmist reminds us that this king is your God. He's your God. Not just my God. He's your God. Your God. He's the God with whom we have an intimate relationship, and the God who, at the same time, is the absolute ruler over all space and throughout all time. He is a God to whom we can most certainly entrust every detail of our lives now and forever. So the question is, who are you placing your trust in? Who are you placing your trust in? Look, if you've never placed your trust in God, today's the day to do that. You can seek all kinds of things to place your trust in. You can do it in politics. You can do it in your work. You can be a workaholic. Place all your trust in your job. And guess what? One day, boom, you're laid off. What are you going to do next? You can place your trust in people, but guess what? People are jerks sometimes. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do when somebody's a jerk to you? You know? You can place your trust in all kinds. You can place your trust in your cell phone. What's going to happen when Apple comes out with a new cell phone next year? Get a new one? Upgrade? Upgrade your trust? I don't know. You can place your trust in all sorts of things. But the only thing that lasts is God, because he reigns forever. So if you've never placed your trust in God, the worship team is going to come up. They're going to lead us through a song. I'm going to be up here available. This area up here is always open. If you want somebody to pray with you, come up and pray with you. I'd love to talk with you about what that means. What does it mean to place all my trust in God? What does that mean? We all have next steps. We all have next steps that we take towards Christ. And so all you have to do is say, hey, what's my next step? Not what's my next 30 steps. What's my next step? Maybe your next step is to come forward or even see me afterwards. If you don't want to come forward because you're uncomfortable, I understand that. It makes me uncomfortable too. But see me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you. Give me a call this week. I'd love to talk with you. Whatever you feel comfortable with. I just want you to be sure that you're placing your trust in God, the one who reigns forever, and not man who's perishable, whose plans die when he dies. Place your trust in something that reigns forever. Father God, we thank you once again for another opportunity to come here and talk about politics. Politics and church. Everybody says you can't mix politics and church. You reign over everything. You can mix everything. And while some people, some pastors may skirt around the issue because they shouldn't want to step on people's toes, you never called us to be comfortable. So I hope you step on toes this week. I hope you make people squirm a little bit and think about, man, the things I've been saying is kind of jerky. I shouldn't be saying that because I'm a representative of you. So Father, help us to ask those questions. Help us to be leaders in this country as we look towards you. And Father, just continue to be with us as we reach out to Bryan, Ohio. We love you. And we thank you for everything you're doing in the lives of us here, Father, and even as we go out and talk about you and for everything outside this building and this community, Father, I pray that for all the seeds that are being planted, we're just anxious and awaiting to see all of them.